They had been with Jesus. Wow. That's a pretty good compliment, would you say? That we would stand in the middle of unbelievers and they would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we have been with Jesus Christ. I believe the greatest evidence that we've been with Jesus is love. Greatest gift is love. God is love. Without love, we are nada, nothing. And so we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts, and let's see what the Lord has for us in His Word this morning. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the blessing and the privilege it is to gather here together in Your blood-bought church. We thank You, Lord, for the freedom that we have to worship in spirit and in truth, to read Your Word, to study it, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I pray for each and every one of us here this morning that we would know that we have been with Jesus. How sad it would be for us to come into the house of the Lord and to leave this place and not to experience Your grace, Your love, Your mercy, not to be fed from Your Word, not to fellowship with the saints. How sad that would be. But we thank You, Lord, that we have all of those privileges and more today. And so I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of Your Holy Spirit that You, the Good Shepherd, would feed Your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. We won't cover the whole chapter. Lord willing, we'll get through the first 22 verses. Let's read them together and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us, okay? Acts 4:1. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, speaking of Peter and John, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Can you imagine? And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all," I believe Peter was from the south, "and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a noble miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Wow. I just love chapters like this. You know, we could kind of tarry in this section for weeks. It's just so rich and so exciting. I get exciting every time I read this section. We see this morning another first in the church. Up to this point, we'd witnessed the first sermon. Gee, what a novel idea to have a sermon in the church. But yet oftentimes, I hear people visiting fellowships and churches and no one has a Bible. They never even open up the Word. And it's just all about just having a motivational speaker. Get up with pom-poms, a little cheerleader outfit. Go team, go, fight them. But that's almost the way it is, you know. It's like how sad it would be to go into a fellowship of professing Christians and to find not one Bible in the congregation. Sermons are important. The Word of God is important. It's the Word of God that changes our lives. Tina and I, when our marriage was literally on the rocks, she had filed papers for divorce. We'd tried churches. No one ever opened the Bible. No one ever preached repentance and forgiveness and being born again. And the day that we found a place like that, our lives were totally transformed. And our marriage has been restored. And it's because of Jesus Christ and His Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Have mercy upon us as a nation for those supposed churches that don't preach the Word of God. Pray for that pastor because he will have to give an account one day. James tells us not many should preach the Word, or not many should preach, for they have to give an account to God one day. And so up to this point, we've witnessed the first sermon. In that first sermon, Peter preached the Scriptures, prophecies concerning not only the second coming of the Lord, eschatology is an important part of teaching the Word, but also what the prophets said would take place at the time when Christ would come, at the advent, the first advent of Jesus Christ. And so Peter had a well-balanced sermon. And he preached the death and the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his ascension into heaven. Peter preached how Jesus would be delivered up by lawless hands, which he was crucified and put to death according to the foreknowledge of God. And again, in liberal churches today, and there are many, there's no cross. If we have no cross, we have no crown. We have no hope. And how he would be raised up, having loosed the pangs of death, Peter preached, for it was not possible for death to hold him. As Peter quoted from the 16th Psalm, he quoted from the Scriptures. He expounded upon the Scriptures. And that's what I love about Pastor Chuck Smith, as he trained up a bunch of untrained, uneducated men, if you would, over the years, to just simply preach the Word simply. What else is there, you know? It's so exciting to deliver the mail. It's his mail. It's his Word. And it's such a privilege to be an assistant cardiologist for the great physician. Then Peter quoted Psalm 110, as it was foretold that Christ would then ascend into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's going to make his enemies his footstool, which he did. Peter's first sermon included an altar call. Gee, what a novel idea. And what an altar call it was. 3,000. And he didn't water things down. Oftentimes, altar calls can be watered down. You know what Peter said? He said, be saved from this perverse generation. Whoa, that should ruffle some feathers. Be saved from this perverse generation. And folks, we have a perverse generation that we are in the midst of in the United States of America today. If you've been around any length of time, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, would you say that we have gravitated towards a perverse generation today? Doing things and passing laws on things that I never, ever, ever thought I would see in my time. But then again, even with what they're doing in this world, it just proves that Scripture is true because Jesus Christ warned us of those things which were to come. Be saved from this perverse generation. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to the church. How exciting that must have been for Pastor Pete. New believers class, 3,000 people. Can you imagine? 3,000 baby Christians. How, you know, it's cool enough to be around one baby Christian bouncing off the walls. Can you imagine 3,000 of them? How exciting it must have been in the first church. In chapter 3, we saw two more firsts, the first healing in the New Testament church. Were they looking to go out and plant a healing ministry? Absolutely not. Peter and John were on the way to a prayer meeting, and God does incredible things when we go to pray. He really does, to this very day. But for some reason, that's the hardest thing to get people to do. They'll come to the buffet, they'll come to the barn dance or whatever. Nothing wrong with those things. Paul said, I buffet my body. No, he said, buffet my body. But, you know, I think it is so important to make the main thing, isn't it? Which was soon followed up by the first pastoral temptation. Yep. With all that God was doing through Peter. Peter wasn't doing it. God was doing it through him, Scripture tells us. He was tempted with pride. He was tempted to touch the glory of God. And that's a dangerous place to be. And again, America, unfortunately, is training up hipster pastors and superstars, putting their name above the very name of Jesus Christ, the name that is like no other name. And so you can see the temptations that are out there today. Those that take credit for what God can only do. It was in the name of Jesus Christ that the first healing took place. And only Jesus' name that lame man, who was lame from birth, stood up and began to leap and to walk and to praise. And again, isn't it wonderful today that we, who too were lame, and God has touched our lives. We're leaping and walking and praising the Lord. And so what an exciting time it had been for the disciples. Imagine what it must have been like in the first church. But you know what? I believe if we will still implement the basic things that we find in the book of Acts, God's blueprint for the church, I think we as well can experience the things that God wanted conducted in his church and he would love to see conducted in his church today. The word preached, people praying, seeking the Lord, putting him first, worshiping him and him alone. The past couple of months in the book of Acts here, chronologically, the church is only a couple of months old, baby church, but the things that happened there were absolutely incredible. They got to experience Christ's resurrection, his ascension into heaven, the coming of the person of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, 3,000 saved, the first miracle. How much more awesome can it get? Well, define awesome. That's a word that's kind of used and abused today. I believe it's a word that should only be used for God. Only God is awesome. And this morning again, we're going to experience another first, which is quite different than the last. It's called persecution. Persecution in the church? Absolutely. Because those who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. It's one thing to be persecuted and to be slammed for our own sinful flesh. But it's another thing to be persecuted by living holy lives before God. The first persecution, that means to be harassed, means to be oppressed. And people go, wait, I don't like the P word. You know, I just like those Holy Spirit goosebumps. You know? There's a time and a place for those. It's pretty awesome, too, when God heals lives. It's pretty awesome, too, when God heals marriages and God sets people free from addictions of all sorts. But persecution? We'll pass on that. Persecution is very much a part of God's church. It really is. I believe that when, not if, but when the persecution really starts in America against the church will never be so healthy. It separates the saints from the ain'ts and the wheat from the chaff. And people truly begin to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just goosebumps. It's standing up for righteousness and truth, which is the foundation of his throne. And my heart's desire, you know my heart, is that we would stand up for righteousness and truth. I get so tired of Christians being pushed around. When we serve Almighty God who lives within us and dwells within us and he has imparted to us the power of the person of the Holy Spirit. And how sad it is when in America we bow the knee to the ACLU, the Antichrist Liberties Union. Don't pray in Jesus' name in the Air Force. And so we don't. How sad it is that we don't have the intestinal fortitude, if you would, to stand up for righteousness and truth. We need to do that. Because if we don't, it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And God's model for the church, persecution, is very much a part of the Christian life. The Apostle Paul, in discipling this young man by the name of Timothy tells us this. All, not just some, but all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Matthew 5:11, red letters, Jesus. Blessed are you when they revile or persecute you for my sake. Not for your own sinful flesh, but for Jesus Christ's sake. In John 15:20, Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Matthew 5:44, blessed those who persecute you, meaning that when the persecution comes, that we bless them back. Romans 12:14, bless and do not curse. Luke 21:12, they will lay hands on you and persecute you, which begins our chapter here this morning. Another verse, check it out. Now when they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Boy, how exciting would that be? You know, preaching a sermon, all of a sudden the doors fly open, and there they come. And all these guys, and Scripture tells us they were greatly disturbed because the Word of God was being preached. How exciting is that? Being persecuted for the right things. And as they're speaking, the laying on of hands, but it's not for prayer. They're going to arrest them. It says, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people, imagine that, and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Wow. All of a sudden, out of this great multitude of people, here they come. The scribes, the Pharisees, right in the middle of the message. The priests, captain of the temple, Sadducees came upon them. The term in the original language literally means that they pounced upon them because they were greatly disturbed. Wow. They taught the people. That's number one reason, it says there, why they came to arrest them and to pounce upon them. Imagine that, to have the religious system pounce upon us for teaching the people the Word of God. And what do they preach? They preach Jesus. They preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. In the original language, it means they greatly resented the claim about Jesus whom they crucified. They were indignant, livid. The Sadducees then are the same folks, if you would, in different clothing with different titles. They are known as the liberals today. They're known as the advanced thinkers. I call it stinking thinking. They are the modernists, politically correct. They denied the supernatural. Sadducees didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. Today, again, times haven't changed, have they? Political correctness runs our nation today, rather than moral correctness, political correctness. They're politically correct. Isn't it interesting that they are liberal to all, except to those who preach the truth? It's funny how that works. They're tolerant of all, except to those who are truly Christians, Christ followers. You see, both then and now, whenever God blesses, Satan shows up. That's usually an indication that you're on the right track when there is spiritual warfare. And often it comes from religious people. Isn't it amazing? Look what religion is doing to the world today. In the name of Islam and a lot of other religions. It's amazing how often the greatest amount of persecution comes from the false religious system. And so for the disciples to teach that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead was then discrediting what the Sadducees sought. They would be out of their religious business, if you would, if Christ rose from the dead, which he did. Today also, Christ being risen from the dead disproves reincarnation and annihilation and a whole bunch of other false religious things that are being taught to people today that people are buying into. Isn't it amazing some of the whacked out things people will buy into today and follow? Just come up with some new weird thing and man, you'll draw a following like never before. Any false belief. But this is what's really cool though. There were two types of arrests being made here. Verse 3 tells us that there was the custodial arrest of Peter and John. But because they stood fast and preached the truth of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit, there was a cardiac arrest of about 5,000 men there. Have you been arrested? You have the right to remain silent. No, you can't. If you have a cardiac arrest from Jesus Christ, you can't keep silent. Isn't it wonderful? It's the love of God that constrains us. Isn't it wonderful to be arrested? To be held captive in Jesus Christ? No better thing. The cardiac arrest of 5,000 men. These weren't padded figures either like they do today. These were not emotional responses. Why? Because there was a cost to be a Christ follower in those days. And if you were a Jew, and they were all Jews here, 5,000 Jews got saved, 3,000 Jews last time. And there was a cost. You were excommunicated from the temple worship. And Jews today even pay a price for following Jesus Christ. These were genuine conversions because of the persecution. You could lose your life. Now, picture this. What would you be thinking if you were arrested and incarcerated, and then the very next day as a brand new Christian, to be set in the midst of this group that we see here? What a group. Check it out, verse 5 and 6. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Brand new baby Christian being set in the midst of these guys. You remember who they are? From when we were in the Gospel of John? The high priest is the one who condemned Jesus Christ to death. And there stood Peter and John. You talk about sitting in the midst of a pack of wolves. Not only that, the son-in-law was there, the high priest, who presided over the mock trial of Jesus Christ. And the whole rest of the family. Why? Because the priesthood was a family affair. It wasn't based upon your holiness or godliness in those days. It was based upon what family you were in. And the whole rest of the family of priests who despised and condemned Jesus Christ. Wow. What would that feel like, I wonder, to be in the midst of ravenous wolves like that? Literally surrounded by a pack of ravenous wolves. Verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" You're talking about an open door. Don't you love those open doors from the Lord? Oftentimes we pray for an open door and then take the hinges off and don't wait for God to open them. But this is wide open. By what name? They demand the power. By what power and by what name have you done this? Why? Because according to Deuteronomy 13, every prophet and every teacher was examined so that they would not come in any other name but the name of Jehovah God. Lest they be considered an apostate. And if you were considered an apostate, coming in a name other than the name of God, then you were put to death by the sword or by stoning. Wow, you talk about an intense situation. Peter and John were in the hot seat. I don't believe they even broke a sweat, though, really, honestly. Just 2 months earlier, Peter got burned as he stood by a fire. Would he now mention the very name of Jesus? Or will he keep his mouth shut? Would he even mention the one whom they had crucified in their very presence? That would take boldness, wouldn't it? Would you sit in the midst of all the high priests and all those that condemned Christ to be put to death and tell them that they were responsible for the crucifixion? Wow. It's certainly not a Dale Carnegie thing to do, how to win friends and influence people. Would this mean death for Peter and John as well? This is Peter's second temptation. Sitting before the religious hierarchy, if you would. Second temptation would be to water down the words. Maybe to waffle, as we would call it today. Peter's no longer by a fire, but he's on fire. And there's a difference there. The power of the Holy Spirit. Watch what happens here. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and he was gracious, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Go, Peter. You talk about just twisting the knife. What was intended to be severe persecution turns out to be an incredible open door. And he didn't compromise whatsoever. As a matter of fact, I admire his courage and his boldness here. What a priceless opportunity to preach the gospel to those who were actually, at this time, the most severe threat towards Christianity. These guys were the anti-God squad. This time, when Peter opened his mouth, he didn't insert his foot. This time, Peter did exactly what Scripture says. His feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Are you ready for those times when we're called to stand up and to defend the faith? Do we kind of waffle? Do we kind of shrink back? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized afresh in the Holy Spirit, there's just no way that you can keep silent. It's an open door. For Peter, they said, we're on trial for doing a good deed to a helpless man. And again, oh, that we would be accused of doing good deeds for helpless people. Do we have to go very far to do good deeds for helpless people? They are all around us, including in the church today. We're all helpless. In all reality, we are all helpless people. And the person of the Holy Spirit is the helper. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, he helps us and he leads us and guides us in all truth and convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment and all these wonderful things that the person of the Holy Spirit does in our lives. That's why it is so important to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now watch this. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter puts them on trial. Isn't it wonderful the way that the table can be turned on false accusers? Just by standing fast on the faith. Look at verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Peter didn't take the credit. He wasn't Peter Popoff. He was Peter, Simon Peter. I turned on Peter Popoff the other day and he's still as big an apostate and false prophet as he's ever been. How sad that we tolerate stuff like that. But here Peter does not take the credit. The name of Jesus Christ, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And so Peter says, in what name you ask? Well, let me tell you. Let it be known to you, he says. Let it be known to all Israel. That should be our heart's desire as well today, shouldn't it? Oh, that the name of Jesus Christ will be known to the Jewish people upstairs. That's our heart's desire. This book is Jewish. Messiah is Jewish. We just want to return the favor. He says, that name is Jesus Christ, whom you crucified. Imagine that. He didn't pull any punches. Whom God raised from the dead. You see, it's important to preach the cross and the death of Jesus Christ and the burial. But I noticed that in every message that Peter preaches, he preaches the resurrection as well. Because there was a lot of guys named Jesus in that time. Many of them had been crucified, but there is only one Jesus the Christ who has been raised from the dead. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. By him, Jesus Christ, this man has been made well. Not only has this man been made well, but another 5,000 guys last night were made well. Isn't it wonderful that in the name of Jesus Christ, we can be made well and we can be made whole? Peter's not finished yet. It's a 3-point sermon he's got here. And he does it in just a couple of sentences. He says, first of all, as he quotes Scripture, this is the stone, meaning that Peter's not the stone. Peter is not the Pope of the church. Peter's not the rock. Jesus Christ is the stone and none else. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. Jesus Christ is the rock upon which his church is built. And Peter preaches that right now to religious guys. Another point in Peter's devo here is verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Wow, what a great devo he's given here before these religious guys. There is salvation in no other, he says. No other. How much is no other? Why do people seek wholeness and wellness and healing and salvation and all in other names? The Bible very, very, very clearly says here that there is salvation in no other. Not only that, but he takes it a step further. He says there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Meaning that, first of all, you need to be saved. I don't care who you are, where you've been, what you've done. You need to be saved. You're a sinner. Because all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And hell, an eternal separation from the true and the living God. You must be saved. Are you saved this morning? You see, I find it interesting when you ask an unsaved person if they're saved, they get ticked. They get livid. They get angry, which is an indication they're not saved. But if you ask a born-again Christian if they're saved, man, that's open door. Whoa, let's talk about salvation. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Are you a Christian, brother? And all of a sudden, it's like, wow. You can have that happen anywhere on the planet. I've been to places where people didn't even speak the same language, and we find out that we're Christians, and we've got this connection through the Holy Spirit that's incredible. We can't even speak the same language. It's because of Jesus. We must be saved. The law cannot save you. You can't keep the Ten Commandments if you try. I'm not going to go down the list. But again, Jesus said if you broke one, you broke them all. So guess what? We're 0 for 10. Religion can't save you. Religious clothing can't save you. Boy, some guys can look very pious and religious. I come in this morning and someone said, that's a pretty shirt you have on. It must not be a religious shirt. You couldn't pick Jesus out in the crowd. He looked just like everybody else, and I think that's important in the church today. We don't have anybody that's above the people. We are in the midst of the people in ministry. Nationality can't save you. You may be Jewish, but without Messiah, you can't be saved. Nationality can't save you. Baptism can't save you. Oftentimes people say, well, I've been baptized, sprinkled, dipped, dunked, and I say, that's a good thing, but are you saved? Are you born again? Baptism is to take place after you're saved, not before. Communion can't save you. Works can't save you. Eating vegetables can't save you. I hear that oftentimes. People think, well, you are what you eat. I eat vegetables. And I say, well, my Bible tells me let the weaker brother eat vegetables. Make that steak medium rare, would you please? No. As we see here, the Pope can't save you, Mary can't save you, tithing can't save you, the list is endless. There is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ, period. And Peter's probably thinking, any questions? No other name. No other under heaven. We must be saved. About this time, I have to wonder, you know me, I kind of put myself in their sandals sometimes. I'm wondering what Satan is whispering in Peter's ear about this time. I get that every Sunday after the message. Wow, that was stupid. What'd you say that for, you know? You're a fool. I do. I get that all the time. Not only after the sermon, I get it before. I get it the night before. I get it the day before. I get it while I'm preparing. All the time. You're stupid. What a fool you are. I go, you're right. I'm pretty stupid. But it says here, I'm in pretty good company. These were unlearned and ignorant, is the term, men that God was using. Maybe they didn't have their master's degree, but they knew the master. When they had their BA, born again. You must be born again. Imagine what Peter was thinking here. What an idiot. What a jerk you are. I know all of those things, and I know where that voice is coming from, because my Lord doesn't speak to me that way. He loves me. And then all of a sudden it's, wow, Peter, you've really ticked him off now. I wonder if John was thinking the same thing. You could have gotten off if you didn't mention the J name. You'd be okay. Don't mention Jesus. Do you really think they're going to buy this? Watch this, verse 13. Now when they had saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. I love this. William MacDonald, great commentator, simple, concise, to the point. William MacDonald refers to this, what we see here in these two verses, as primitive Christianity. Lord Jesus, help us to get back to primitive Christianity. What is primitive Christianity? I'm glad you asked. Number one, primitive Christianity, which should not really be primitive, it should be current, is when preachers are filled with the Holy Spirit. Primitive Christianity, which we see in the book of Acts, in the model church, is the name of Jesus Christ being above every other name. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is primitive Christianity. Is that important, would you say? Primitive Christianity, the basics. Oftentimes we get too educated. Humanism creeps in. Pride creeps in. Doubt creeps in. Verse 11 tells us another example of primitive Christianity is it's his church, period. No one else's. Verse 12, salvation in no other name. We must be saved through him alone. Verse 13, boldness. Oh, that we need boldness in the church today for people to stand up and speak the truth. In love, you know, you don't do the Rambo thing. You don't just blast the sheep right out the door. But we're to speak the truth in love and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Boldness. No matter what men may say or what men may think, there's no compromise. Oh, that we need the church today, the modern day church, if you would, to get back to being primitive in some of the basic things that we cannot do without. We can't survive without these things. And I love verse 13, uneducated, untrained. The term in the original language means ignorant. You know, in all reality, this was the scripture verse that called me into ministry. You mean I can be ignorant and be used? Absolutely. Balaam's donkey. God spoke through him. Uneducated, untrained. That doesn't mean that we don't study. That doesn't mean... I think it's important to know that ministry is a calling, not a career. It's sad when somebody makes... a career out of ministry. It's not a career, it's a calling. God calls. He calls ordinary men. Education, if you choose to go through education, that's up to you. That's between you and the Lord. But I love the philosophy, which is a biblical philosophy of Chuck Smith and Calvary Chapel, and I'm not promoting Chuck Smith. He doesn't allow it. He's not around anymore anyway. You see, he's up there in heaven with Jesus. But I love the philosophy of ministry. Is that God just takes ordinary men. And when you attend the Calvary Chapel, if you would, you go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. We're all sitting here in Bible school here this morning. We're going through God's Word. We're learning. Observation, interpretation, application. That's exactly what it is. And we sat in a Calvary Chapel 5, 6, 7 years, went through the Bible, Raul Reese and And I just felt this pulling, this tugging on my heart. And it was all God. It wasn't the flesh. Because I qualify uneducated, untrained, ignorant. But it's God through the power of the Holy Spirit that gives us boldness. I know you're thinking, yeah, Pastor Joe, you got the baldness as well as the boldness, but that's okay. So did Pastor Chuck. To be fearless. And you know what? The enemy tries to rip me off. Every Sunday I'm nervous and oftentimes scared, sitting out there getting ready to come up and share the Word of God. And it's wrong. I should not fear the people. I should fear the Lord. I remember Skip Heitzig shared one time, and it changed my life, that you're not preaching before the people. You are preaching before the Lord God Almighty. You know what? I can't please every person in this room. Never, ever, ever. If I can please everybody in this room, then I'm an apostate. Because oftentimes, the Word of God can convict. Oftentimes, people get offended by the Word of God. But you know what? God is pleased when His Word is preached. We don't have to fear man. The important thing is to fear God, because the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. It's important to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's important for all of us to give evidence that we have been with Jesus. That's the bottom line. That's the thrust of the whole message here this morning, that all of us, whatever your calling is, we're all called, we're all ministers, small m. We're all part of the body of Christ. Some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists, whatever it might be, gift of helps, you fill in the blanks. We're all called. We're all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the all-important thing is that people would know that we have been with Jesus. I don't mean to get off on a rabbit trail, but even last night we went to a birthday party. Happy birthday, Luther, 75. He had a Jewish friend there. He had a Jewish couple that was there, just wonderful people. They sat, and Steve and I and some others sitting at the table, and we're sharing about the Lord and our testimony. They were soaking it up like sponges. And I shared a couple of things that God has delivered me from, addictions. And he whispered in my ear, he says, "Hey, I want to talk to you in the hallway." And so we got up and went into the hallway, and he was so hungry for the Word, it just blew me away. He says, "I go to this program, I go to that program. They tell me I got to go 12-step." And he says, "Do you believe in 12-step? I go, "Yes, I do. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. How easy is that?" I said, if I had to go to a program for everything that I was addicted to in my BC days, I'd never get anything done. I'd be 24-7 going to programs. God has the program. In the name of Jesus Christ, in Him alone, it's the name, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. There is power in the name of Jesus. And he that is in Christ is a new creation. All of the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, because with God all things are possible and nothing is impossible. So I'm hoping to see this man again and his wife, because man, it just... So here we see the boldness and the fearlessness between what they saw in Peter and John. What they saw in the man who was healed, God shut their mouths. They couldn't speak. They couldn't say anything. And so they have this special sidebar. Notice verse 15. When they had commanded them to go out, aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Look at this. This is a joke. "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." Okay, we won't. Are you kidding me? There's a lot of people in America today. It's like, okay, we won't do this anymore. Are you kidding me? It's about time that we stood up for the name that is above every name, and to the one who paid a price for your soul and for mine to break the chains of sin and death. He loved us and went all the way to the cross, and we need to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and walk with Jesus Christ today. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Are you ashamed of the gospel? "For it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile." Why are we afraid or ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have mercy upon us as a church today. Not that we're to go out and be fanatics. You've heard my feelings on that. We're to be an aroma, a sweet-smelling aroma, not an odor. So they have the special sidebar. This is what we'll do. We'll just tell them, hey, we'll severely threaten them. Like in America, you know? Don't use that name anymore. How sad it is, last week in the Pledge of Allegiance, the name of God wasn't used again. And they try to shut us up, don't they? They really do. Notice, so they're going to severely threaten them. Don't speak in this name anymore. And so they called them and commanded them not to speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. Are you kidding me? All 66 books you can teach the name of Jesus Christ in. From Genesis all the way to the maps in the back. How can you teach without the name of Jesus? Hello? He's there in the Old Testament, hidden in plain sight. He's all over this book. He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Don't teach in His name. But Peter and John answered and said to them, okay, Peter, what are you going to say now? Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Praise the Lord. Oh, how we need men and women in America today that are not ashamed of the gospel. No matter what they say, they threaten us, whatever it might be, it's going to get worse. I guarantee you, it's going to get worse. And so we need to, even now, begin to practice standing up for Jesus Christ, because it'll be easier when the real persecution comes. We need to develop some good, solid habits, not being ashamed of the gospel. You see, you don't wait till you get into a situation before you decide what you're going to do. Remember Daniel? He purposed in his heart what he was going to do. We need to purpose in our hearts what we're going to do when difficulties come. Because believe me, and I'm not saying this to put the fear of God in your heart, but the time is coming. Time is short. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For this man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Tune in next week, or read ahead. Let's see what happens when they're threatened and told, don't you dare use the name of Jesus. I love the rest of this story. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. So where do we stand today, individually as well as corporately? This is God's model for the church. It's primitive. It's 2,000 years old. But it's practical, it's pertinent, and it's powerful today. And oh, my prayer is that the power of the Holy Spirit would return to the church today. That we don't shrink back, that we're not embarrassed. That we would stand up for the name that stood up for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible plan. With your blueprint for your church, Lord. All that you've given us. To lead us and guide us in your plan, Lord, your design for your church. We thank you for the model that you've given us in the book of Acts. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would stand, that we would not shrink back, that we would be witnesses of that name which is above every other name. Lord, as we looked at the text here this morning, I pray that for each and every one of us who are Christ followers, Christians, that it would be very evident in our lives without even opening our mouths that we have been with Jesus Christ. Would you do that, Lord? You tell us that you'll give us the desires of our heart, and I pray, Lord, that that would be the desire of our hearts, that we would let our light so shine before people that they would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Help us to radiate. Help us to shine in a dark world, in a dark nation. Help us, Lord, to be those living examples of who we are in you. Maybe there's someone here this morning that has not made that stand. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your love and your mercy, that even this morning you're extending your hand of salvation. That whoever's here that's not saved can be saved, for today is the day of salvation. You tell us that if we will believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so if there's anyone here this morning that would like to profess with their mouth and believe in their heart Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection and be saved today, I'd like you to stand quickly and just pray to invite Jesus Christ into your life as we close. Anyone? Today is that day. Don't put it off any longer. Do you know that you know? Thank you, Father, for every person here, every family here. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to gather together in your name. Oh, what a precious name, the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, you'd fill us with your Spirit, empower us, lead us, guide us, direct us, Lord. That we would be all that you would have us to be in you. Thank you for the living examples that we find in Peter and John and others that were not ashamed of the gospel. And so again, thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to be here this morning to worship, to fellowship, to spend time in your word. And I pray, Lord, for each and every one of us that we would know that we've been with Jesus today. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. Thank you.